Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and then 15 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look carefully then, this is verse 15, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That big word means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. And it is, believe it or not, the same word that's used in Luke 15 for the prodigal son. Okay? So it doesn't actually come out and say it in Luke 15 in that... starts with a P, parable. But that gives you some insight into what he was doing while he was off with his dad's, with his inheritance. So do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So this is, get the big picture. Notice that the emphasis is on the second part of the sentence, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, it's not a text that's saying don't get drunk. Of course, it don't do that, but it's emphasizing the second part of the sentence. But be filled with the Spirit. Why? And I'll tell you that in just a minute. 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, amen. I discovered this today. There are all sorts of media that feature articles on the secret habits of highly successful people. And the point of the article is, if you want to be highly successful, imitate what they do. And implying that you might be among the rich and famous as well if you do what they do. Well, what do they do? Here are a few examples of people that you might want to imitate. Elon Musk. Elon Musk rises very early in the morning, and then he... divides his day into manageable tasks. So he thinks of his day in small pieces and manages those tasks like that. Bill Gates, he reportedly rocks back and forth really fast in a rocking chair, and he brainstorms more things that he could add to Microsoft. So now dating a little further back, Charles Dickens carried around a compass so that when he was going to sleep, he would always sleep in a north direction, because he felt like that would inspire more thoughts to his compositions. Beethoven used exactly 60 beans for his cup of coffee before he composed music. So these are ways you could imitate people. Some people put their hope in imitating successful business leaders. That is not Paul's philosophy of success. What is the Bible's philosophy according to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2? Or just 1, verse 1. Imitate God. Not a very high call, is it? It's daunting. Now you know why in 5:18 he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? This will make so much sense as we'll walk through this together, and you'll see how this puzzle fits just perfectly. I've told you that Paul is very careful in his writing. So all of his letters pretty much follow this same paradigm. Remember this? The first half of his letters are all theology. Lots of deep thinking. The second half of his letters, particularly Ephesians now 4 through 6, are practical theology. In other words, you can't just sit around with all of this knowledge about Christ and God without doing something about it. Okay? So that's how Paul structures his letters, and that'll help you because you've been in church a long time and you read your Bible all the time. So when you're working through a letter of Paul, remember that it's divided that way. Lots of deep thinking in the first half of whatever the letter is, and then practical theology, how to concentrate on doing what you've learned. Well, look how he says, verse 15, watch out, look carefully how you walk. That's a metaphor for living. Be very careful. Be wise about how you live. So in the first two verses, it's walk in love. 15 through 21, walk in wisdom. Be wise. Think about your day before you get up and head out. Think about your day. Be wise. Plan it out, because who's out there against you, spiritually speaking? Our enemy. And there are traps, moral traps set for you everywhere. Why? Because verse 1, you're told to imitate God. See how this all just fits together. All right, well, let's walk through it together. Help me out with the context. Y'all remember where the letter's going? What city? Way to go. Go into Ephesus. Tell me something about the city of Ephesus. We've looked over this. Okay, I don't think I even said that. Very good, Miss Margaret. Anything else? What else about the culture? What was the first thing that you saw if you were on a ship and you were sailing into Ephesus? The port. And what was the big temple that was there? The temple of Diana or the temple of Artemis, which she was believed to be a temple prostitute, and all of the women that there were prostitutes who lived in that temple. And come sundown, they headed out of the temple because they thought that if they went and had their way with men, that it would enhance the fertile population of Ephesus. Strange thinking. That's the kind of stuff Paul's dealing with when he plants a church in Ephesus. Okay? Anything else you remember about it? Where would I go in the Bible, in the New Testament? Right after John. Right after John. If I wanted to find out some things about the city and culture of Ephesus. Acts. Does anybody know what chapter? 19. Okay? Let's go there together. Go back to Acts and find chapter 19. You're thinking, don't do this at the end of the day. Okay, I won't do any more. Acts 19. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, what? Who? No, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? They said, well, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe. On hearing this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice this, verse 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. That is not necessarily to say that that's the way it's supposed to happen every time somebody is saved. That's not it at all. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. And what does this mean, being filled with the Holy Spirit over and over again? Some people translate that in different ways, and you should probably be aware of that. But this was, the reason that it happened on these people was to confirm that they did believe. They didn't have a Bible like we do today. They're going just off testimony of what happened at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so this was proof for them that these people are with us. They're the same as we are, okay? Now let's go look at 8. And so Paul then entered the synagogue, and he stayed for how long? 3 months. He spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading. There are two words that are used in preaching. That's what we do. We stand in the pulpit and we reason with you. I love Wednesday nights because we can dialogue. That's what that Greek word is, dialogamos. We get our English word dialogue. That's what we're doing here. We can't do that on Sunday morning. So we dialogue. This is what Paul did when he taught the people at Ephesus. Well, let's talk about who were they? Well, it gives some little insight. 19:17. And this became known to all the residents in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Watch this. After they were saved, look what happens. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of them who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of everybody. So that's all. Now you can go back to Ephesians 5. Okay, so that gives you some background on who these people are. All right? They didn't have a very, very clean background. They came from some very mystical kind of stuff, a lot of idolatry. And so Paul, now this hope makes better sense to you. Ephesians 5:1, don't imitate the idols. Don't imitate Artemis or Diana. Don't imitate those things. Those are dead idols. Those are handcrafted. Imitate God, who's the living God and who saved you and who lives in you. All right? Imitate Him. And so how do we do that? We're going to get to it in 5:18. We do that by being filled with the Spirit continuously, all right? Okay, now, all of that to bring us to these two, what I call two marching orders for the Christian in Ephesus and in Alba, Texas. And so I only have two marching orders, and they're on your outline. Here's the first one, look like sons and daughters of God. The second one is from 15 to 21, live wisely so that you don't turn back to your past. All right? So that applies to us as well. He's saying to them those two things, I believe, and I think that we can apply that to our lives today. We should live like sons and daughters of God, and we should live wisely so we don't turn back to our past. Okay, let me just fill in this blank for you. We'll get to the two virtues. I'm looking on the outline. I'll get you to the two Christ-like virtues that we're to put on. But a fragrant offering, this is just in passing, but I want to bring it up. It's in verse 2. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's Old Testament language, isn't it, Chad? That's Old Testament stuff where these people their ears would have perked up, especially the Jewish Christians now in Ephesus would have said, hey, I remember that from Exodus and from Leviticus. A fragrant offering, what are you talking about? Was there a sacrifice made? You better believe it. Jesus himself offered himself as a sacrifice to atone for the sins of all who will believe in him. All right, so I just wanted to get that to you. A fragrant offering points us back to the Old Testament. All right, now notice that the Christian life is supposed to be a life that looks like God. Now let's look at the two virtues. Now look carefully. They're in verse 2. What are the two virtues that I told you I wasn't going to ask again, so you don't have to answer. I'll just tell you, but I want to show you the question. What are the two virtues that are proof that the life of God is operative in us? If we're imitating God, we'll be doing two of these two virtues. Number one, loving. Number two, giving. How's that working for you? Does that describe your life at home, at church, at work? Are you a loving person? Are you a giving person? This is what Paul is saying. This is the life that imitates God. All right? So that's pretty simple and straightforward. Do these two things, and Paul would say, yeah, I think you're imitating God. Now, be imitators of God points us right back to verse 32, the last verse of chapter 4. Look, it just goes, since the word therefore is the first word in chapter 5, it's got to point us back to something that he just previously said. So what does imitating God look like? Somebody tell me. Yeah. Yep. There you have it. Easy, right?
Easy on paper. There it is. But this is how the church keeps its unity with one another. That's what the letter's about. Remember, chapter 4 is all about... Remember, in chapter 4, we did this already. One another, unity of the Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all. On and on about unity, one on and on. That's the whole theme of chapter 4. So if we want to preserve unity in the church, we got to act like God. Not like heathens. Not like the people we used to be. We've put that old person off, buried, done. And as the Puritan said, yes, that's done, but we're supposed to be putting fresh dirt on top of that grave of the old person every day. Okay? I love the way he worded that. Fresh dirt on that grave of our old self. Yeah, yeah. That's divisive.
Yeah.
Yeah. That does not preserve unity. Yeah. Okay? Okay. Now, although we probably wouldn't say that, surely, but we might have that attitude. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? What kind of attitude? I've been here longer than you? Kind of attitude? Maybe. Oh, we've never done it that way before. We'll just do things the way I've always done it. Yep. All right? Okay, so what we're talking about now is practical theology, just practical stuff. I'm imitating God. I have the knowledge of who He is from chapters 1 through 3. Now He's just telling me, okay, this is how you work it out. And I just call that practical theology, very simple. Practical theology, that's what it's called. It's not easy to do. So if we claim to know God, then we won't sit around just discussing Him in a classroom or in a Sunday school class or in a Wednesday night Bible study. That's just the beginning of knowing who God is. What I say we do is tease out the notes we take in those settings and then go practice them out there in our community. Okay? So tomorrow morning, we're imitating God. We're loving and we're giving to others. Okay? There it is, if you just want to remember a couple of points. Yeah, the true test for the husband and wife is coming next week. That's in verse 22 and following. We'll get to the wives and husbands. There's the wives. There's this command to them, 22 through 24. But my word, look what he has to say about the husbands. 25 to 33. We got some work to do, boys. We got work to do. All right. Let me just ask a question. Can you honestly admit that you are attempting to be loving and giving like Christ?
Yes.
I mean, just attempting to. The reason I ask that question is because there are a lot of people who've been in church a long time who have no assurance that they're a Christian. Y'all know that? You're not the only one if you need assurance. There are a lot of people who need assurance. That comes from several different reasons. I mean, sometimes people just have a little time in their life where God has withdrawn Himself, and He does that from time to time to stir up our faith so that we'll seek after Him. He does that. So that can be a time where we're just not fully assured. Other times people have spiritual blahs where you just don't feel like you're a Christian anymore. That's the old word called acidity. A-C-E-D-I-T-Y, acidity. It's an old word, and it just meant people that just were just down and out, and they lost their assurance. And so these are times when people need assurance. But if you can say that I'm trying to love and I'm trying to give of myself, then I want you to leave tonight being assured that you are God's child and that He knows you and He's not going to let you go, okay? So be encouraged. If that's why you came and you need a little assurance, if there's an if, there's a condition. If you're doing those two things in verses 1 and 2, loving and giving, or if you're at least trying to do that, okay, the slightest effort, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, but you recognized it. Okay. Now, if it, can I just counsel here in front of everybody? If it doesn't get better,
now that.
Yeah. Okay. You got to be kidding. You are the most precious lady I think I've ever met.
But I do have a sharp tongue.
She's got a sharp. Don't make her mad.
But I sometimes have to be nicer.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. All right. Now, let's just stop here and not bleed around the sharks. All right. Because you want to. Some people can't be quite as confident as we are right now, and you don't want them spreading rumors, but go ahead.
But no, I just, you know, David's been sick.
Yep.
And sometimes it gets on my nerves.
Yeah.
And I'll tell him.
Okay.
You're going to have to be patient with him.
There you go. There you go. But you're trying.
I'm trying.
You're putting forth an effort. Now, that's a whole nother case if she says, I am through with this mess, right? Now we've got a case of hardening your heart. If it comes to the place where you say, I'm through trying here. Yeah. See what I mean, though? So you can walk out of here tonight and say, Lord, I'm dependent on you. You need assurance. There you go. You got it. All right. Good. Now we're crawling out of the hole. Things are getting better already. It's amazing what it does to come to church and just spill it out there, doesn't it? Yeah. Yes. Yeah. 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 Well, that's good. Oh, yeah, we should. Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
And I love David.
Yeah. We got this up. Hey, send him to the website tomorrow morning and he can hear all of this. Okay, Karina.
So how do you love, like, particularly like a group of people without accepting their sin? Does that make sense?
Yeah, you just don't. No, I think you model what Christ did. You imitate what Christ did. I mean, he went to the home of sinners and had fellowship with them at the same time. You know, he had a meal with them, but he didn't do the things they did. And I think that separates you. Okay.
And you look at them coming into Ephesus.
Yeah.
And all the bad stuff.
Yeah. Sure.
But they didn't do anything.
Right, right.
They just loved the people and tried to get them to know Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
Little
word on assurance. Here, listen to this. Within its first year, a dolphin develops a unique signature whistle, which is equivalent of its name. The dolphins use its whistle to identify itself to other dolphins. This has been proven in Scotland by a research team. They concluded that dolphins respond when another dolphin calls their name. They use that whistle. An American research concluded that dolphins recognize other dolphins even if they have lost contact with them for many years. One experiment proved that they could still remember others' whistle after being apart for 20 years. So there's even a social bond that's within a family of dolphins. And I thought, you know, the Bible makes the claim that God knows each of us by our name. We belong to His family. If we're loving and we're giving ourselves towards, we're imitating God, which ought to give us the assurance. He's not going to forget us. He's not going to forget our name. He knows who we are. Be assured, if you're doing these things, conditional, if you're doing these things, some would argue, no, He loves you anyway, whether you're doing that or not. Well, I get that too, but here's the command. Be imitators of God. Walking and living like Christ did, and giving as a fragrant offering as He did towards the Lord. Let's go to the second one, okay, what I'm calling the second marching order. And it's in 15 through 21. This is really straightforward. Look carefully how then you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. Let me get somebody to look up a couple of Proverbs, just two of them. Proverbs 4. Somebody want to do Proverbs 4? Linda, you always go. All right, Proverbs 4, I just volunteered you, 10 through 14. And then somebody just do one verse, Proverbs 10, 8. Okay, Karina will do it. All right, just a minute, hold on there. So let me keep reading 17. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. And then now I want to point these out to you. Do you remember back in English 101 you studied participles? They're ing words, or what we now call gerunds. Anyway, ing words, they're participles. Participles modify what the author is telling you to do. What's he telling us to do in verse 18? Be filled with the Spirit. And then the five participles, I know it's nerdy, just hang with me. They're ing words. That's how you do it. This is how you do it. All right? Watch this. Addressing, that's in verse 19. Singing, there you go. Making, verse 20, giving. And 21, submitting, that favorite word of ours, submitting. Those are five. That's how you tease out being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something else I want you to notice. I put a blank on the outline for you. Be filled is a verb tense that means keep on letting the Holy Spirit fill you. You hear what I'm saying? That's passive. That's your responsibility. That's subjective to you. You've got to allow Him to fill you. That comes as you're just depleted from living, loving and giving. See how it all fits? That's how five just fits, man. So that's how you, those things there are how you live out being filled with the Spirit, which is required of you because you've got to imitate God. All right? So Paul started this idea of walking or what I would call just living back in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy. Remember chapter 4 is the practical stuff. 3 back to 1 is all theology. Therefore, walk. Start living this out. So he takes this all the way back to chapter 4, verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. So the emphasis in 5, these first two verses, is walking in love. But here now it's walking in wisdom. Look carefully. Watch as he's instructing these Ephesian Christians. Watch where you go. Look around every corner. Think about every step you take. Think about who you hang out with. Okay? Think about all of these things. Walk in wisdom. The idea is that we take great care to watch how we live. Well, we're marked men and women. We're marked if we're imitating God. I don't know what the spirit world can see, but I'm convinced that the spirit world, okay, that sounds too mystical. Angels and evil angels and demons, I think we're marked and they can see to whom we belong. They can see that. And so that's why Paul, I mean, you just do a little research yourself and go through the Paul's letters and see what he has to say about evil and how, I mean, he's got a pretty keen insight to that. So if we're imitating God, we need to be careful. These are moral pitfalls. These are moral landmines that are out there. Look at how many pastors have fallen in just the past year, 1 year. They're falling like flies. And they're caught up in all kinds of stuff. The last one was adultery. The last two were adultery. So anyway, just... unbeliever? Yeah? You talking about people that don't know Jesus? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I agree. Yeah. Read about somebody, the Linda, Proverbs 4, 10 through 14. Hold up. Hold up. Proverbs?
Oh, I was in Ephesians.
All right. All right. It is okay. We're practicing love right now towards you. Good, good. 10:8.
The wise of the heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin.
All right. So the Bible helps us make progress on this difficult journey. If we just stay in His Word and remember what the Word says, there are serious consequences if you slip off the path or if you turn around and go back in rebellion. Jesus talked about this two-path living. And I'll just be really quick here. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. This is the NLT, the New Living Translation. Quote, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it." Okay, so this two path, don't get on that path where the gate is wide. Stay on this hard, difficult journey. Yeah, it's tough. I guess the big question is this: how then can I stay the course of wisdom? Isn't that the right question to ask? How am I supposed to stay the course of wisdom and at the same time survive the narrow road? What would your answer be to that? Okay. More specifically, look right down here, 5:18. How then can I stay the course of wisdom and at the same time survive the narrow road? Be filled with the Spirit. And it's the idea of going to the Lord every day, okay, and asking Him to fill you fresh. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to do this, but I do want to just mention because it's important. There are a lot of I can say three to four tonight that I just want to give you. People translate that, the way that teases out, in different ways. Okay? And I just want to keep us kind of focused here on what Paul means by that, and that's through those five participles, those ing words. Some people take that and they'll move away from Paul's meaning and they will translate that as, now watch, this goes all the way back to 1600. So in the 1600s, you had the Puritans over in England who translated this verse as a sign of assurance that when I'm filled with the Spirit, and then if you go back to Ephesians 1:3, when you're sealed with the Spirit, y'all remember that? The sealing of the Spirit? 1:13, the sealing of the Spirit. They translated that as a second blessing of assurance, so that if they had not received that, quote, second blessing from the Spirit, some of them would not even take the Lord's Supper. So this translation goes back, let's say 1600, and then it really caught fire, and people began to find all kinds of different ways to translate be filled with the Spirit. So the Wesleyans, remember John Wesley, moved from England to the New England colonies here. His idea of that was a higher spiritual life. So if you were filled with the Spirit, and it sounds as though it's a one-time thing to Wesley, if you were filled with the Spirit, then you were living on another plane above us normal Christians. Y'all see how that would cause division in the church? That it would play out like this. Have you had it? Have I had what? COVID? No. Have you had it? No, have I had what? Have you had the second blessing? Oh, I don't know. What is that? Oh, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it sounds as if it's a one-time thing. Wesleyism gave birth to charismatics, which are Pentecostals. Nothing against them. I'm just saying, I'm just giving you the history of it. They took it a step further, didn't they? A step further from Wesley's spiritual life, great above us normal folks, to what? Speaking in tongues. What we call the charismata. And they said that you've not been filled with the Spirit unless you speak in tongues. Well, yeah, and I have family that's like that, and that's okay. I mean, I'm just going off of this. So those sound to me as like first time fillings. Y'all, if we get back to the Bible seems to say here, Paul says, no, it occurs many times. It's in a tense, it's what's called present tense, which means it happened at salvation, but it can continue to happen over and over and over. So we're supposed to ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. How does it tease out? Well, I got the answer. The answer's right here. By addressing each other in psalms and hymns, singing, joy, being around one another, talking about the Lord. What else? Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. My wife hums all the time. Hums hymns that she learned when she was a baby. VBS. She's learned these things. She hums them all. Giving thanks always for everything. We'll pass that one right up. Y'all good with that? All right, what about 21? Submitting to one another. Now, that was just as big a shock to the Ephesians as it is to us today. We don't like that idea. But I think he's talking about the church having this attitude of wanting the will of the other person more than you. I don't think he's saying, and I'm running out of time. I don't think he's saying that all of us are supposed to be submissive to each other. Otherwise, we would have to say that husbands are supposed to submit to their wives in 25, and I don't see that. And I'm not trying to say I just lord over my wife. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you can't make that. I just think he could possibly mean there as submitting to one of people in a right authority over us. Police, sheriff.
Who, to one another out of reverence.
Yeah, so yeah. We got to define who the one another is. Probably the church, people in the community, their mayor, president. What I mean. Yeah. Well, I think it's just the idea of being submissive to one another, wanting to love and serve them more than you do yourself. Yeah, that's the imitating God life. Okay. All right. This is the last thing. Notice that what I just call the main idea. Just take that with you as you go. The Christian life is a thoughtful, reflective life. I got that from verse 15. Watch where you walk. And then, so let the Holy Spirit show you the way. And a little quote there from one of the Puritans, William Perkins. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments or anything's not clear or... Okay. Well, be sure and tell our guests you were glad they were here tonight. And Chad, we're praying for you tomorrow. And I will close us. Anything else before I close? All right. Father,
We desperately need your help. We ask as a church that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk this difficult path. Help us to be wise, to embrace wisdom and to not cast her aside. To imitate you, God, by loving one another and giving ourselves as your Son did for us. So fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name.